The week had begun as any week. The young seminary pastor would arise on a Tuesday morning and drive about an hour and a half to the seminary, go to class on Tuesday and Wednesday, and drive back to the church field. Then that same schedule would begin again on Thursday morning and end on Friday afternoon. This is a different week. As he went to the phone in the hallway of the dorm where he was staying, he called his wife and received this news. We're going to have a baby. We're going to be parents. 4 years later, he had taken a new job in a distant city. His wife was expecting their second child, and she had decided to stay at home with her parents until the baby was born and then join her husband a few months later. The husband had very little leave time, but he did drive home late Friday night, hoping the baby would be born by Sunday, which would have been the anniversary of the couple. But late Sunday afternoon, he told his wife that he must drive back because he needed to be at work early the next morning. At 1 o'clock in the evening, she called him with the news, "We have a beautiful baby girl." That was 50 years ago. Turn the pages back 2,000 years ago. There's another young couple. They've received some news. This young lady, a virgin, has been told that she will be the mother of God's own son. Her response is beautiful. "Be it unto me according to your word, O Lord." The betrothed husband is not so sure. He's almost in a panic stage and he doesn't know what to do. Should he have her put away quietly? Should he not bring any embarrassment to her? But in a dream, he receives a message. "The one who is to be born is God's own son, and you shall name him Jesus, because he will save his people. And also he is to be known as Emmanuel, God with us." He's born in a simple setting to an angel chorus, a band of shepherds, and later some gifted scholars who come to see him. We don't know much about his childhood, except we find him at age 12 in the temple. And his parents don't discover he's missing till the journey home. And they go looking for him, and he tells them very simply, "I must be about my father's business." And he grows in wisdom and stature and favor with God. The next picture we have is at about age 30. He goes to the Jordan River. And there he seeks to be baptized by John the Baptist, who has been preaching repentance in the name of God. To fulfill all righteousness, Jesus says he must be baptized, but he also is inaugurating his ministry among us. The Spirit descends on him and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." From that, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and he struggles. He struggles with the identity of what he is to do. What is the ministry of God's own Son to be on this earth? Am I to feed people and win their favor? Am I to be a military leader who leads a conquest of all nations? Or should I exercise my power of the miraculous and show signs to all people? He calls a group of men, 12 of them, with a simple entreaty, "Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they follow. And in one beautiful scene, he's on a mountain, teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He tells them how life as a believer is to be different. "You have heard it this way, but I tell you, you are to act this way." And he comes down from that mountain and he's greeted by a person who is a leper, an outcast of society. And the leper looks at him and says, "Sir, if you will, you can touch me and make me well." And Jesus touches him, and his leprosy is gone. And Jesus tells him to go and present himself to the priest so that he might be included and received back into society. We follow his life for 3 years, approximately, on this earth. A life where he's misunderstood, where those closest to him think they have a hold on truth, only to find out that their understanding is very lacking. We hear him as he talks to a man up a tree. And he tells this man to come down because he wants to join him at home. And all those around Zacchaeus don't understand how Jesus could reach out again to a man that no one else wanted to have anything to do with. He teaches them. They debate with him, they question him, they even want seats of prominence in his kingdom. Each time Jesus seeks to bring understanding to what is going on, and they seem not to even fathom what he's saying. He teaches them in parables so that those who have ears to hear can hear. Parables like the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the waiting father. And lo and behold, one night in the midst of a storm, the disciples are in a fishing boat and they see someone walking on water. It's a ghost. Jesus says very simply, "I am. It is I. I am." He goes to a mountain with three of those, Peter, James, and John, and there's a miraculous event there. He takes on a new appearance. His body and his countenance is transformed as if it's dazzling white. They don't understand again because they want to build booths to celebrate the presence of Moses and Elijah and Jesus. But he is giving them a foreshadowing of what is to happen when he faces death. He feeds 5,000 with 2 fishes and 5 barley loaves. The disciples don't understand what he's doing. "How can this happen, Lord? We don't have anything here." And he blesses it. And he feeds at least 5,000 up to 20,000 people. On another occasion, a woman is brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery. All those leaders are wanting him to be challenged, and they present a circumstance to him. What must we do, Jesus, with this woman? She's been caught in the very act of adultery. There's no reference to the man involved in that because the law called for both of them to be stoned. And Jesus kneels down and writes on the ground or scribbles on the ground and gives them a message. "The first one of you who was without sin, throw the first stone." And they leave. He turns to her and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Luke says in his gospel that Jesus steadfastly sets his face toward Jerusalem. What Luke wants us to understand is early in the ministry of Jesus, apparently from his early existence, he is aware that there's a destiny that he faces and that he must go on that journey to Jerusalem. We find ourselves that last week with Jesus staying near the Mount of Olives. It is what we call the week of Passion, the Passion Week. And it's different. Jesus starts down the Kedron Valley. And as he leaves the Mount of Olives down that small narrow path that would lead him into the gates of Jerusalem, he pauses and he cries. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you would not understand. He has sent his disciples, two of them, to find the colt of a donkey. If they ask you, just tell them the master has need of him. And they bring him on that donkey. And he enters into Jerusalem to shouts, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Praise be to God. Outer garments make a pathway. Palm branches make a pathway. And Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey as a suffering king. He goes to the temple every day, and there he teaches. He teaches them with insights into what God's purpose is. The common folks rally around him and know that there's something different about this man. But one day when he goes to the temple, he is very upset. He's angry. And he says, you have transformed my father's house, which is a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And he turns over the tables and he chases them out with a whip. Concerned that in that outer court where all things are being transacted, the people, the Gentiles, the common people have no place to pray. You've made it a money exchange. But as Paul tells us, on the night that he was betrayed, he went to an upper room. And as he gathered in that upper room, surrounded by the presence of his disciples, he washed their feet, giving them an example of servanthood. They have prepared for the Passover, a remembrance of when God had delivered the children of Israel from the death angel in the Passover out of Egypt. But this was no usual night. This was a different night. Because Jesus would take the circumstances of a Passover feast and reinterpret them in light of what he was to do, and that was to give himself willingly on the cross for your sins and my sins. So we come today to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That same Jesus who walked the face of this earth is here. He's here. We are gathered as the disciples gathered in that upper room, and we probably have some of the same thoughts they had. Will I sit on his right hand or his left hand? Will my 30 pieces of silver force him to do something that he's unwilling to do, and that's take on Rome? You see, those disciples are just like us. We come here today for the Lord's Supper to remember, to honor, to reflect on what Christ has called us to do. And we're no different. Some of us, through our actions, may have betrayed him. Some of us have put ourselves in his place and judged people. Some of us want places of honor for our service. And Jesus calls us to the table. And this experience of the Lord's Supper encapsulates every practice that we as believers accept to follow and to do well. In other words, this is a picture of what God has called us to do. It's a picture of Jesus' sacrifice, of his willingness to die for mankind. This encapsulates that whole message of Jesus. And Christ is our host. As they reclined that night to partake in the Lord's Supper, as they ate that meal together, as they reflected on servanthood, Jesus was their host. He is the host of this meal today. Jesus is here. This meal is offered to everyone. This meal is offered to anyone and everyone who will accept the call of Christ to be a follower of Jesus. We're all special in the sense that He died for each of us, and we're invited to the table to partake in the body of Christ. It's also a time for us to reflect. In a moment, as we partake in the elements, I will invite you to pray. You will be invited to reflect on your own life and the failures and the successes and the journey, and to realize He wants us to search our hearts and minds. The supper also reminds us that we are what we eat. That if we do not take our spiritual journey seriously, if we do not reflect on the disciplines of the faith, if we just let this be a trivial experience, a superficial endeavor, we've missed it. We are what we eat. We are how we practice the disciplines of faith. And lastly, we're here to celebrate with the disciples of old. We're here to celebrate with those of us who are gathered in this place today as Jesus followers. And we're here to celebrate all of those who will join the church universal to become a part of Jesus and the body of Christ. We are here to honor the Lord, the host who has done so much for us. I now invite our deacons to prepare for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are here to observe the Lord's Supper with you. And as we partake of the body, that which was sacrificed for us, we do it in memory and in commitment and in reflection. Guide our thoughts and our actions to the glory of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.